of course, be able to catch up with talks in the usual way online, listening back. Why don't I pray and then we can make a start. Our Father in heaven, we come to you humbly now and we recognize that you are our creator and our redeemer, and that we desperately need to hear your voice. We also realize that our hearts are naturally hard against you and your word. And so we pray that you would soften us and soften our hearts to believe the words that are in the scriptures, that are your words. And we pray that your spirit would help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Steve, Galatians 4:12-20. Thanks very much.
Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Well, great. Thank you very much indeed, Steve. There's a handout in the chat, which you may find helpful. We may still be suffering from the heartbreak of Sunday, but as the great philosopher stroke comedian David Mitchell has said, it will never be finally decided who has won the football, because there will always be more football. And perhaps it'll be a better story in the World Cup next year. This lunchtime, though, we have the chance to turn our minds to something much more significant. Because the Bible says that there is a judgment day. That there is a day when whatever we've believed, whoever we are, we will stand before our Creator, whether we believe in God or not. There is a day coming. And of that, he's given proof by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a day that we know deep down is real, and we know is coming. The only question that will matter on that day is, do I stand right before God? Am I forgiven? Or do I face eternity in hell? Or can I have eternity in the kingdom of God as a forgiven child of God? Of course, that raises the question, how can anyone be justified before God on that day? That is the most important question that anyone could ever ask. And it is the question that this whole letter, this whole book of Galatians is addressing. How is it possible? How can somebody be justified before God on that day? In fact, more accurately, Galatians is about how you can, but also how you must not try or seek to be justified by God on that day. Paul has made it clear that wonderfully there is a way to stand forgiven before God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for my sins. And only by faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for my sins. You will have seen that as we've gone through Galatians. You can listen to some of the talks if you want to catch up on that. But you may have noticed, and I don't know where you're coming from, whether you're listening in as not a Christian or a Christian, whoever we are, you may have noticed that that is not the only answer that the church gives. That there is such confusion in the church about how a person is saved. You may be thinking of all the different denominations. It seems like there are hundreds of different denominations, all with a slightly different take on the truth. There's one church over here that says you must get baptized into this particular church and you must do these religious things in order to be saved. Another one over here that says you must speak in tongues to be sure of your salvation. Another one over here that says, no, faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And the issue today is, who should we listen to in all of that confusion? And it's not just disagreement. Sometimes this is a matter of life and death. We had an Eritrean refugee join us on Sunday a couple of weeks ago. He's been in England for only 3 weeks, and he's taken 2 years to get here, a grueling journey. It's very humbling to meet him. He's the son of an evangelical pastor in Eritrea. And his dad has been put in prison because so many people were becoming Christians through his ministry, putting their trust in Christ through him. And so he became notable and has been put in prison. He said to his son, you've got to get out. And that's what he did. His mother also is in hiding. But the thing I didn't realize about this hostility in Eritrea is that it's not coming from the non-religious, nor is it coming primarily from the Muslim population, but from so-called Christians, from the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church teaches a different way of salvation than the tiny evangelical church in Eritrea. The Orthodox Church teaches that someone must become a member of their denomination in order to be sure of their salvation. They must get baptized into the Orthodox Church and then keep the religious rituals and rules that they have. The evangelicals, on the other hand, teach that that is not necessary and that a person is saved by faith alone. And currently they are doing so, not just at the cost of their reputations, but also of their lives. This is an issue that's very live today. And when Paul says in verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? You can see there that even then, the conflict at the heart of this early church. In our own context, there's a softening towards the teaching of the Catholic Church, I think. Even within Anglican and Protestantism in our context, even within the evangelical wing of the church, The Alpha Course, many of you will know, heard of the Alpha Course, contains an interview with the Pope's personal preacher. The Anglican bishops stood side by side with the Catholic bishops in 2019 at a conference, as if to say, we have our differences, but we have the same basic message. And it is enough to leave us confused. Who should we listen to in all of this? And actually, in all of this, we find ourselves in a very similar situation to that of this early Galatian church. And if you look down at verse 12, you will see that Paul gets down on his knees with these Galatians. I entreat you, literally, I beg you. I beg you. And Paul, having dealt with the theology in the last two chapters, he now, in these verses, gets personal. He gets down on his knees insofar as he can from the distance of writing a letter. And he says, please, please don't listen to these Christian teachers who are telling you another gospel. Listen to me. Well, 3 points today that we're going to draw out. Number one, there is a gospel that shuts out people of simple faith in Christ. This is the cause of the religious confusion in Galatia and the cause of so much religious confusion today. Verse 17, they make much of you. That is, these teachers who have come down. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. See, there are these Jewish Christian teachers who have come down from Jerusalem to Galatia, a few months after Paul had preached the gospel there. And they were telling these new Galatian Christians who'd put their trust in Jesus Christ, who's died for their sins. They were telling these new Galatian Christians, that's great, but in order to be a true child of Abraham, they also needed to get circumcised and to start keeping some of the rules of the law of Moses. In doing so, Paul says, they shut out people of simple faith in Christ. Can you think of the context? If all you have is simple faith in that context, you're not a proper Christian and you can't be sure of your salvation. And so they created a two-tier Christianity where you have true Christians who were circumcised and keeping the law of Moses on the one hand, and sub-Christians who were men and women of simple faith alone in Christ. Now, there are very many and various ways in which this same gospel rears its head today. It doesn't do so in exactly the same way. I can't think of examples where people think they need to get circumcised, but there are so many examples of the same kind of gospel that shuts out the simple man or woman of faith. Some of you may have heard of Derek Prince. He was a very successful Christian teacher, leader. He's dead now. He died in 2003, but he had a global ministry. His books were translated into 60 different languages, and his radio programs are still being broadcast today, even 20 years later, which gives you a feel for the impact of his ministry. Derek Prince preached that the way that you know that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, in other words, that you become a true Christian, is that you can speak in tongues miraculously. That is the sign and the seal. That is how you know that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And as he preached that message, can you see how he shut out the man or woman of simple faith in Jesus who couldn't speak in tongues? The Bible never says you have to speak in tongues. His was one of many so-called charismatic or Pentecostal ministries which give a similar impression that if you've not had certain miraculous experiences, then you cannot be sure that you've received the Holy Spirit. And therefore you can't be sure that God loves you. And therefore you can't be sure that you are a true Christian. Can you see how it's a destructive message? And in essence, although it seems very different, in essence, it's the same message that these Galatian Christians were hearing. You need something extra, either that you do or that is done to you, an experience, a rite of passage, something beyond simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's a message that shuts out. Perhaps you've experienced that gospel. Sometimes this gospel that shuts out comes in a different form, in the form of human institution. It's a gospel that says that you need to become part of this particular denomination to be a true Christian. According to the Catholic Church, the official teaching of the Catholic Church is that if you're not a Catholic, you cannot be sure. If you're a Protestant, you are you may be defined as Christian, but as in imperfect communion with the true family of God, that is the Catholic Church. It is a two-tier system. It shuts out the man or woman of simple faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you can see that about the Catholic Church. So firstly, there is a gospel that shuts out. Secondly, its teachers. And Paul has to expose them, verse 17 again. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Paul realizes that these Galatian Christians, they need to realize the truth about who's teaching them. They've fallen hook, line and sinker for these teachers. Because, of course, you know, just imagine the situation. These very zealous for God Christian teachers have come from Jerusalem. They've not come wearing villain clothes. They've not come wearing the black mask and the black and white top with the sack. They've come as normal looking, zealous Christian leaders. And look at those first words again of verse 17. They make much of you. Can you imagine what was happening in Galatia. These are nice, decent people. They're making much of these Galatian Christians. They spoke very kindly of them and to them. They said things like, "You're brilliant. We're so pleased to be here with you. We love you. We love your faith." They laughed and joked with them over a glass of red wine. They had them round to dinner. They were decent. They gave them their full attention. They worked hard for them. They made much of them. You can hear the Galatian Christians saying back to Paul, "Well, hang on a second, Paul, you don't know these people. They're so nice. They seem so genuine. They seem so serious about God." But Paul says, you've got to understand their motives. They're really in it for themselves, verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. I wonder, can you see the power dynamic of this gospel? By casting themselves as the spiritual elite, they were circumcised. They were keeping the laws of Moses. They knew God better. They were on the inside. By casting themselves as the spiritual elite, they automatically become the ones of in positions of influence and power. Can you see how that worked? They were admired for their spirituality. They make much of you, says Paul. They say flattering things, but ultimately, it's all so that you may make much of them. Their gospel puts them on a pedestal. Perhaps they had special clothes. Perhaps they didn't. Perhaps they drove around in special cars. Perhaps they didn't. Perhaps they lived in palaces. Perhaps they didn't, and they just enjoyed the reputation and social and spiritual influence that came from their gospel, which made them members of the spiritual elite. The lesson here is, I think, for us, is that just because a religious leader is serious about God and seems to care about you, it doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. And if you're listening in, and perhaps not from a Christian background, but you've had experience of church, well, one thing we're learning here is that you won't always hear true things in church. Not every church will tell you the truth. Thirdly, they lead people away from Paul and his gospel. I think that is the point that Paul is getting at here in verses 13 to 16. Paul says, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" There is a wedge that has been driven between these Galatian Christians and Paul. Paul reminds them of when he came to them. He speaks of this bodily ailment. Nobody knows what it was. Whatever it wasn't just a limp. It was something really quite debilitating. It was inconvenience enough for him to say, verse 14, it was a trial to them. They had to look after him. But when they began to hear the good news of Christ from this strange, debilitated man, whatever it was that he had, when they began to hear the good news of Christ and his death for sin and for salvation by grace, they welcomed him, verse 14, as a messenger of God. In fact, they came to love him so much because of the message he carried that verse 15, he says, they would have gouged out their eyes for him. Such was their commitment to Paul. "What's happened to this love you once had for me?" Paul says, "A wedge has come between us." So that Paul is even able to say, verse 16, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Once upon a time, these Christians would have been enthusiastic about Paul, but now they can take him or leave him. They've cooled off towards him. They might have been saying things like, "Well, I understand now that though he had important things to say, he's not my go-to authority anymore. I prefer to defer to Peter and the other apostles and to the church. And Paul says, what's happened? What have I done? What's become of the blessing that you once felt? I'll tell you what's happened, says Paul. I've become your enemy by telling you the truth. I've told you that you don't need all of that stuff. You don't need the religious rules of the law of Moses. You don't need to keep these rules. You don't need to get circumcised. I've told you the truth that you are forgiven through faith in Christ alone. I've told you the truth that he, Jesus Christ, is all you need, and faith in him. I've told you the truth. But that is not what these religious leaders want to hear. They hate that message because, of course, it disinvests them of their own influence and power over you. But that's all I've done, says Paul. I've told you the truth. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, one of the things we're learning here is that this gospel that shuts out will tend to go hand in hand with a kind of sidelining of Paul the apostle, some kind of wedge that gets driven between the believer and Paul's gospel. Now, there are different ways to sideline Paul. Interestingly, and I don't think coincidentally, Paul has never really been recognized by the Catholic Church with the same distinction as Peter. He's always been a second-tier apostle. He's always actually been a thorn in the side of the Catholic Church, and it was Paul's teaching, of course, that ignited the Reformation. Vatican II says the true church subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter and by the bishops in communion with him. But it's not just the Catholic Church. There are even more subtle ways, I think, to sideline Paul. Perhaps in the Protestant Church, we tend to pick, we do this by tending to pick and choose from Paul, the positive stuff, the stuff that we like. We could do it, I think, by not really taking Galatians as seriously as we could. And many have commented on how little, comparatively, Galatians gets taught in our churches compared to many of the other letters of Paul. One major implication from these verses, I think probably the question we need to ask, is where am I at with Paul? Do I believe him? Do I believe his gospel? Because through these verses, Paul begs them, and I take it God adjures us through Paul. He is the one with God's gospel. The faith alone gospel. Don't be swayed. But one thing this makes clear is that if we stick with Paul and his faith alone gospel, it will not be a ticket to popularity within the wider church. Just imagine for a second how it must have felt for a Galatian Christian in this context. The letter's just been read out, and someone sticks up their hands and says, actually, I'm with Paul and his faith alone gospel. Well, at that moment, with those teachers there, I take it they would have been ostracized. Someone asked this Eritrean refugee at church last week, what's it like for the evangelicals? What's church like in Eritrea? To which he said, well, there isn't really church, an evangelical church in Eritrea. They're scattered. In the Church of England today, there is huge pressure to accept the ideas of the Catholic Church, I think. And to stick up your hand and to say, no, actually, the official teaching of the Catholic Church is a false gospel, which will take you back into slavery. There's only one true gospel, which is the faith alone gospel, which Paul preached. Well, to stick up your hand and say that in the Church of England today, I think is a ticket to unpopularity and opposition. In your workplace Christian groups, if you say, actually, we can't work together with our Catholic friends because they have a different gospel. We love them, and it's interesting how much Paul loves these Galatian Christians. We love them, and we long for them to come back to the true gospel, the faith alone gospel. But we can't work together with them. So in this context, we might need to ask, where am I at with Paul and his faith alone gospel? Do I realize that sticking with him will make me unpopular, even within the church? How do I feel about Galatians? Do I find it embarrassing? Is it a bit too strong? A bit too down on the law? That would be a very subtle way, wouldn't it, to sideline Paul. Where am I at with Paul? Because where I'm at with Paul is where I'm at with Jesus. You see that in verse 14? Just look at that again. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Paul wants to remind them of a truth they once knew, that his words are Jesus's words, that his faith alone gospel is Jesus's gospel, that to receive Paul is to receive Jesus. And if you're not a Christian listening in, the church is a mess in more ways than one. One of the ways in which it is a mess, and it always has been, is that there are two so-called gospels. One which shuts out the person who simply puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And the other, which is Paul's gospel, which is Jesus's gospel, which is God's gospel, the only true gospel, God's message to humanity. The other gospel, the true gospel, that you can be brought into relationship with God forever, not by becoming religious, not through what you do, not by going to church enough, not by getting baptized into a particular denomination, but by hearing about Jesus and believing in him as your Lord and Savior. He's died for your sins. He has done everything for you. It is a gospel of grace to be received by faith. That is the true gospel. And so for all of us, where are you at with Paul and his faith alone gospel? Are you listening to him as to Jesus? Have you become like him, verse 12, as a man free from the law of Moses and any religious rules, a man living by faith in Christ alone? Let's pray as we close. Father, we do thank you for the good news that the truth is that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not through what we do and not through anything to do with our performance, that there is nothing we can add to what you have done. Thank you that it is a gospel of grace. And we pray that we would see where we can find the truth in amongst all of the religious confusion, that Paul's gospel is your gospel. And we pray that each of us, if we're Christian, we pray to stick with Paul and his gospel, even if it invites opposition. And we pray for those of us who are listening, who are perhaps investigating, that you would show them where they can find the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I'm sorry we ran on a little bit too long there. We normally aim to finish at 22. So if you need to go, that's absolutely fine. That brings an end to our formal time together. Just to remind you that we begin a series in the Psalms over the summer, which is very exciting. So we've got various speakers from the city, and that's starting next week. So do add that to your diaries, and when you're around, come along to it. It's all online over the summer, and we're landing, God willing, in the Gable on the 8th of September. So do see if you can be back in by then. That'd be great to see you. For those of you who want to stick around now, we do have 5-10 minutes for any questions or comments or reflections on what we've been hearing in Galatians. I'd be very happy to do my best to answer any questions.
Phil, it's Alfie here. Sorry, my camera is not on because I'm in and about various things. But can I just ask one question? We talk about this being Paul's gospel, and we think it's the true gospel. It teaches what the Bible teaches. But we're not, just to be clear, we're not putting it in opposition to Peter's gospel or anything like that, is it? Or do we think they're the same thing?
Yeah, that's really helpful. No, we're not putting it in opposition. I think we see that in verse 14, don't we? You received me as Christ Jesus. So Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel. And to receive Paul and his gospel is to receive Christ. There is no difference. And the word apostle means, of course, sent. And Paul describes himself in 1 verse 1 of Galatians. And again, this is back to, this is a big issue in Galatians, is can we trust Paul and his gospel? 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then verse 11, 1 verse 11, for would I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was that was preached to me by me is not man's gospel. So yes, it's one and the same thing. Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel. Sent Paul to preach his gospel. And you see that in Acts 9, of course, don't you, where Jesus commissions gospel Paul. He says, I'm commissioning you to take my name to the nations. And, you know, I think that's something that as Christians we need to get very clear on, because there are any number of ways in which people try to drive a wedge between Paul and Jesus. And that very much would have been the case in Galatia. That was partly how these Galatians were being convinced of another gospel. So one of the things that we're seeing and we need to reckon with in Galatians is that you cannot slip a cigarette paper between Paul and Jesus, between Paul's gospel and Jesus's gospel. It's the same thing.
Thank you, really helpful.
Thanks for the question. Any other thoughts, reflections, questions?
I've just been reflecting on my, I guess a lot of us probably here this afternoon, and just in terms of, you know, Christian brothers and sisters across the city involved in workplace ministry will have probably, we'll have colleagues in our Christian groups that perhaps are, whose faith is in a different gospel. And just reflecting on how, you know, how do we get the right balance between trying to keep the focus on the true gospel, but also not
That's a really
not
helpful,
being too judgmental, or I don't know how to put it, but yeah.
That's a really helpful question, Will. Paul makes a big distinction between the teachers of this gospel and those who are tempted to follow it. And I think that's really important. We see that even here in this passage. He exposes the teachers, verse 17. They're in it for themselves. But to the Galatians who are tempted to follow that teaching, we didn't get there. I really would have wanted time to look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I'm in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. You can hear and feel his beating heart, can't you? His love for these people who are being led astray by the gospel. So this false gospel. So I take it that, you know, this really is instructive about how we treat our Catholic friends in the workplace. And you can see two things here that are important. Paul does not think they're okay, verse 19. Yeah. I'm in the anguish of childbirth for you. So that one danger would be that we think, oh, well, you know, they're fine. He doesn't. He thinks they're spiritually in great danger. And, you know, until Christ is formed in you, and Christ being formed in you is in this context, receiving the gospel of grace and rejecting the gospel that says I must do extra things, or the law of Moses. So they're not okay, but secondly, we love them. But the way that we love them is to plead with them. You know, I guess Paul gets down on his knees. So, you know, overall, we want to think, how can I? But it's interesting as well how Paul talks about the anguish of childbirth. You know, it's not easy for it. This is hard work, painful labor for him to. So it may be challenging to us in terms of our sort of the way that we approach people. I take it in the workplace context, it is really being open to our Catholic friends and wanting to get them to look at the Bible with us and maybe to look at Galatians with us.
Mm.
Listen to some of these talks.
Thanks. Yeah, verse 19 is a really helpful one to keep in mind.
Mm.
Yeah. It's probably a slightly related question is, how do you respond to, you know, there might be people who say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, providing people, you know, if it's the objective is to point people to Christ, for instance. So I know in the talk you mentioned about the Alpha course, for instance. Some might say, well, it doesn't matter too much on the details, providing it, you know, it's bringing people to Christ. How do you respond to that type of?
Yeah, I think that's helpful. I think the question then is, who is Christ? And what is his gospel? Because if by saying pointing people to Christ, you mean a gospel that says, yes, you need to trust in Jesus, but you also need to speak in tongues, or you also need to get circumcised, or you also need to be baptized, then I think Paul would say that is not Christ. And believing this gospel is a way to desert, believing this false gospel is a way to desert him who called you in the grace of Christ. So you are walking away from Christ. So there is a Christian sounding message that does not point people to Christ, but points them subtly away from him. And undermines the sufficiency of his work on the cross. So yes, we need to point people to Christ, but we need to point people to the real Christ and to his true gospel. And not everything that goes by the name of Christianity points people to Christ, sadly. Certainly this went by the name of Christianity and was pointing people, was leading people away from him back into slavery. I'm not saying that the Alpha course is doing that. I think there are features that one needs to be wary about in the Alpha course, particularly when you get to the stuff on the Holy Spirit. I think that it's just interesting to see. I was watching it the other day, just interesting to see how the Pope's personal preacher was, you know, interviewed at length in one of the Alpha course. I think that demonstrates to us that across the spectrum in the Protestant and even evangelical world in the UK, there is a softening towards the teaching of the Catholic Church, which we, as if we call it out, will make us very unpopular. But it's very interesting, isn't it, to see in Galatians how heated this situation was, that it made Paul their enemy. There was no, it was a very, very sort of tense and intense situation. And there was conflict at the heart of the church over this. And if we think that there won't be conflict and there doesn't need to be any kind of conflict across the wider church in our context, then we're probably not fully understanding the way things have always been. This has always been a gospel that's needed to be contested for and contended, I think, probably in every single generation. And Martin Luther was hated and still is hated by the Catholic Church. and various others. You know, anyone who stands with Paul and preaches this gospel of faith alone will not be popular within the church. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, Galatians is like a lion unleashed in the church among Christians. So not sort of out in the world, but in the church. And you can see why he says that. And you can see why I think perhaps we slightly avoid Galatians, because we sort of deep down, we know that there are, this really cuts into our situation.
I guess it could be said that that's quite divisive, and the New Testament has a lot to say about unity. Do you want to sort of comment on that?
Yeah. The New Testament does have a lot to say about unity, and the only unity that is possible is unity around the true gospel.
Yeah.
So I take it that you're exactly right, Hugh. If Paul had not written this letter, there would have been no division within the Galatian church. And it must have been tempting for him to not write the letter at all. Mm. The fact that he writes this letter, it brought division where they wouldn't otherwise have been. So that's interesting. But yeah, unity, yes, but only around the true gospel. And not at the expense of people ultimately severing themselves from Christ. And this gospel that shuts out, this gospel that adds to simple faith, an obligation beyond simple faith, mm-hmm. is just not the gospel at all. So I think that's helpful to see that there will be division within the church. And Galatians shows us that, sadly, there must be division within the church. Within the visible church. And we should get used to that, and we should contend for this gospel along with Paul.
Thanks.
Well, I think we're done. Thanks, guys. Thanks, everyone very much for coming. And, I'm going to be away for a bit, but then back a bit, so a bit patchy over the summer. So it'd be lovely to see you when I'm around, and obviously praying for you all while I'm away as well. But hopefully you'll be able to make it next week and enjoy the series on the Psalms. So until then, until next time.
Thanks, Phil.
See you guys.
See everyone.
See you.
See ya.
Sorry, Phil, just a quick question.
Yes.
I think next week, isn't it, David's talk is like pre-recorded?
Yes. Is that right? I'm about to send you an email. He's basically...